Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
Well, this may be a first in our journey through the Gospel of Luke, because we are just going to consider one verse from Luke's Gospel this morning. A verse that I believe refers to the events which John's Gospel gives us in much greater detail, which we just read. We have before us an account from John and a verse from Luke that can truly help us to understand what Jesus meant when He often said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Luke says only this in his account, in verse 12 of chapter 24. "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." We're going to take some time to consider what Peter marveled at on that morning. We're going to look at what happened to Peter later in the day, how his faith matured, and most importantly, what it means for us in our Christian walk today. We need to remember that when Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear," He's not just talking about sound waves and a functioning eardrum. He's talking about someone responding to the gift of faith that has been given by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about someone coming to a full understanding of not just words, but truly believing events that have taken place around them or in history, like the resurrection. Over the next 3 weeks, we will see Peter today, the other two disciples that traveled to the road to Emmaus next week, and Lord willing, finally, all of the apostles and the followers of Jesus coming to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. They will hear this message with ears of faith that will bring real changes in their lives. So with that in mind, let's step back and see the progression that takes place in the life of Peter and learn how we are to respond to what God teaches us. Thursday night, if you remember, Jesus told Peter at the Last Supper that Satan desired to sift him. But Jesus assured him that He Himself would pray for Peter. Peter had not heeded these words, but I'm sure that they came back to him as he left the empty tomb, pondering what had happened. On Friday, Peter had been whipped in both directions as he tried, in his own flesh, to keep the promise that he had made to follow Jesus anywhere, even to death. Peter was first rebuked by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane for attacking the chief priest's servant with the sword, not understanding that the events that were unfolding were taking place in the foreordained providence of God. Peter then fell off the other cliff on the other side of the road when he denied Jesus, denied that he even knew Him, not once, not twice, but three times. Denials that came with cursing and swearing to prove his point. Denials that cut Peter to the heart when he heard that cock crow and saw that look from Jesus. So let's look at what John reveals about the events of that first Easter morning. We know that Mary Magdalene went with the other women to the tomb early on the morning. John tells us that she rushed back almost immediately to report to Peter and John that they had taken away the Lord out of the tomb. "We do not know where they've laid Him. The body is missing." Peter rushes out to go to the tomb and John follows him. However, John, I suspect being a bit of a younger man, outruns Peter and arrives first at the tomb. John looks in. He sees the linen cloth and no body, confirming what Mary had seen and reported. Peter arrives and rushes past John to enter the tomb. It is here where Peter here begins to hear with ears of faith. Luke tells us very specifically what Peter saw, what Peter would begin to ponder or marvel at. Peter saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around the head of Jesus, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. This was not the work of common grave robbers who would not have unwrapped the body to be stolen. It is not even what the followers of Jesus would have done if they really had stolen the body, as the soldiers reported. And it's certainly not what the religious leaders would have done. And we have to consider them because they were actually the ones who had control over the gravesite. It was and is more solid evidence that Jesus had risen from the dead. John now enters the tomb, and we are told that he saw and believed. Now, this is not a mature faith, because John adds in his own gospel account, "For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise from the dead." What Peter and John see has confirmed the report that Mary brought. The tomb is empty. But they now can clearly see that what has happened is certainly not the result of someone stealing the body. John then tells us that the disciples went away to their own homes. It is Luke that tells us that Peter departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. I would, as a preacher, love to finish this story this morning by reviewing all of the details of what for Peter was the climax of that morning. How Jesus came to visit him, as he did Mary Magdalene, individually. Where the encounter took place. The first words that Jesus spoke to the one who had denied him three times. To be able to explain how Peter reacted to all of this. But alas, I can't. Because we have no details. We have here one of those places that convinces me that the Bible's author is divine. You see, the Bible, when you look at these sort of things, you realize cannot simply be something that was put together by men. I would submit to you that any human attempt to tell this story, or even human interference, as the Bible was copied and brought forth down through the centuries, would have included more details of this visit by Jesus to Peter. Who could resist filling in those details? But we're not given any details. And it's natural to ask, why aren't we given any details? Well, the Bible is silent. And it's something that we need not spend a lot of time speculating as to why it is so. Because what we are told is that Peter went away from the tomb marveling at what he saw. I'm sure that Peter replayed the events of the past week over and over in his mind, including the fact that Jesus said he would pray for him. We then know that Peter meets the risen Jesus, and his struggling faith is confirmed. Jesus did not appear to those who hardened their hearts against him. Jesus appeared to those who were given the gift of faith and would come to know the risen Savior and the power of His resurrection. This risen Savior appears to Peter. To Peter. The one who denied Jesus three times with curses on the night of His trials. The one who fled and hid during His suffering and crucifixion. The one who was still hiding on the morning of His resurrection. But our merciful Savior brought Peter to that empty tomb to see the grave cloths. Our merciful Savior met Peter somewhere along the way as he marveled about all that happened. Our merciful Savior even met Peter on the Sea of Galilee after Peter returned to his roots in frustration and ended up fishing vainly all night. And it was there on that seashore that our merciful Savior even comforted Peter, explaining how he would die defending the faith. And finally, our merciful Savior sent the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, who filled all of the saints, including Peter, with power to proclaim the truth and to take the kingdom of Jesus to the four corners of the world. Such was the end of the marveling of Peter. His faith was confirmed. His marching orders were given in the Great Commission. His faithful boldness brought by the Holy Spirit. His story told for all the ages in the chapters of Acts. We will learn much more about Peter's faith and life as we study that book. But for this morning, I want us to see the important lesson that this single verse in Luke's Gospel has to teach us. We too are to consider what God has done, like Peter did with the empty tomb and the grave clothes. We too are to marvel at what we are shown or told, remembering the lesson of Thomas, the apostle who wouldn't believe unless he touched Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In a few weeks, we will see Jesus rebuke the disciples for not believing the testimony of those who had seen Jesus. And that rebuke applies today to any who refuse to hear those same witnesses and many, many more. We are to hear, to marvel, and to believe. This is what Jesus meant when He said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Hearing with ears of faith, marveling with a mind of faith, and believing with a heart of faith. This was the journey of Peter, and it must be our journey as well. So what does this mean for our Christian walk? We are to believe certain things. We are to believe that this book is God-breathed. This book is God's revelation to us. Just like mom might write you a letter, God has talked to us. And on the very first page of this God-breathed book, we're told to believe that everything that exists, that we know in this creation, including man himself, was created in 6 24-hour days by God, designed by God, declared to be very good by God. We're told to believe that the evil in this world, including death, has been caused by the actions of one man who was given great responsibility. We're told to believe that God sent His own Son through a virgin birth to solve that problem that had been caused by Adam. We are to believe that Jesus gave His life to pay the price for our sins and was resurrected in power, just as Peter and the other disciples came to believe. And we are to believe that the kingdom of Jesus is to fill the whole earth, discipling the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are to believe that Jesus is coming again to judge the world and to defeat the final enemy, death. Those are things that we as Christians believe. You may shrug your shoulders, okay, I've heard those things a lot here at Church of the King. They're things that are talked about in a lot of Orthodox churches all over America. But you see, I hope as we go through those and as we ponder them and think about them, that we hear Jesus saying in the background, "He who has ears, let him hear. See, these are great truths that I've spoken of this morning. The sound waves have carried my words to your ears, and your nerves have communicated them to your brain. Now the question is, do you hear them with a heart of faith? Do we marvel at what the Bible teaches? Ponder what has been proclaimed, and then say to Jesus, I am ready to have you carry me through the storms of life. Now I'm going to give some brief examples for each of these truths, and there'll be many more that we can discuss. But of course, this morning I'll have a little bit more of a focus on the resurrection, and I do that because it is what's in the text in Luke this morning. That's the context of where we're at in chapter 24. But it's also been the center of the trials that the Stoos and Warren families have faced these past 9 days. As most of you know, our grandson Kenny was killed last weekend in an auto accident, and we held his memorial service this past Tuesday. He was only 24 years old. As part of that service, I turned to the account of the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11 to comfort those who were grieving, reminding them that Jesus wept. Jesus wept in the presence of death. And it's the strongest word, I understand, that you can use in the Greek language for weeping. But this morning I want to mention Mary and Martha, who were the sisters of Lazarus, who said that they believed Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead, but could not believe that he would do so in their presence. They didn't think it was going to happen that day. They had the intellectual understanding that Jesus was the Son of God and had the power to raise the dead, but not enough faith to bring the comfort that they needed on that very day. Now, we know the story. Jesus was merciful, and he raised Lazarus anyway. And I can assure you that he often does this in our lives in so many areas. The man who witnessed to my grandson Kenny and brought him to the Lord just 2 weeks ago today spoke at the service on Tuesday and shared this powerful testimony. And based on that account, we know where Kenny is today. Like that thief that we studied a few weeks ago, Jesus promised that he would be with him in paradise that very day. But you see, do we really believe it? Do we have doubts? Do we just hope it's true? Is it something that we cling to make us feel better in our grief? Now, if we're honest, we all have to say that all of these questions trouble us a little when we think about situations that we face. But you see, we must cry with that young father whose son was possessed when he came to Jesus for help. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Doubting is normal. This cry should always be on our lips because our entire lives are filled with great truths which we must hear, marvel at, ponder, and believe. I would admonish all of you, and especially you who are younger, to do so soon. You do not want to wait until the winds have arrived and the rain is pouring down to decide that you better go outside and check to see if your house is really built on a rock. It's too late at that point. You see, it is easy to say that we believe all of these great doctrines. But, you know, quietly. We don't want to make any unnecessary waves. But you see, that kind of faith will not get you through the tough times with the comfort that you need at those times. When a natural disaster strikes, when there's a major earthquake or a hurricane or a tornado, that is not the time to begin pondering whether you believe that God is in control of all things. You see, if you thought that the creation account was not that important, it's controversial, why do I even want to get involved in a debate? thinking to yourself, who cares where things came from and when? That's not important to me. You see, then you will struggle to believe that God is in control, or to understand an event where perhaps thousands have lost their lives. When the next school shooting takes place in our nation, that is not the time to begin pondering whether you believe that the fall of man led us into sin. If you thought Adam and Eve were just make-believe or part of evolution, then you will have no basis to believe in real sin. And you will not be able to explain the evil that took place that caused children to die. When you face a death in your family or that of close friends, that is not the time to begin to ponder what happens to people after they die. And if you thought the virgin birth of Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection were more or less the same as Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, you know, they're just holidays that we celebrate, then you're not going to find any real comfort when you need it the most in your time of loss. You see, Christians can know real joy in the midst of real grief, because we know that death is a part of the fall, and that Jesus has won the victory over death. We can grieve with Jesus, but we know the power of His resurrection. And that can be expressed in so many beautiful ways. Pastor Turry, who is the pastor at our sponsoring church up in Oregon City, wrote these comforting words to my daughter this week in her time of grief. And I believe they reflect what we know as Christians will take place. Dennis said this: a young caterpillar will fly with you at the resurrection. I'm so thankful for the assurance you were given today. The cocoon will hold in our Father's care till then. Great words of comfort that we need to have at those times, but words of comfort that come from hearts of faith. As we studied at length last week, if you do not believe that the kingdom of Jesus is going to fill the earth, then the mundane tasks of life will get you down, and you will very likely find yourself very depressed. And finally, if you face the death of someone who has not made a clear profession of faith, that is not the time to decide if you really believe that Jesus is going to return and be the just judge of all things. Again, on another personal note, I lost my own brother. It was in a sudden accident. He was about 28 years old. Jim was hardened against the gospel. He had made no profession of faith that we're aware of. And yet, we can have hope. Linda and I had shared the gospel with Jim. We'd given him a Bible and encouraged him to believe. And we will certainly rejoice if we see Jim in heaven. But you see, I also know that if he is not there, I will be there. And I will be there with my loving and just Savior, who knows why he is not. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is going to teach us these lessons. We can learn them the easy way, or we can learn them the hard way. We can ponder and marvel at the truths that God has revealed, and our faith will bring us great comfort when the storms come. Or we can wait and let God use those storms to teach us those lessons in the midst of much sorrow and grief. Jesus calls us to the better way. Jesus says to His people, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Peter would tell us, come to Jesus. Marvel at the glory and the power of His resurrection.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.